When I go to New Jersey for class, as I did this past week, I stay in the home of one of my classmates. Chris and Debbie rent an old three-story house right next to a train station because it allows Chris an easy commute into the city where he has an office. They're extremely generous in providing beds or air mattresses and private space, not only to me, but to my classmates Eric and Vivian as well. And this time, Debbie and Chris had yet another house guest staying with them. Huli is the 24-year-old daughter of a friend of theirs from Colombia. She is going to art school in Manhattan. And she was staying in one of the two bedrooms on the third floor. I stay in the other one. Chris and Debbie told me all about Huli with great enthusiasm, but I never saw her. I saw evidence of her presence, extra wet towels in the bathroom. I heard footsteps sometimes on the stairs or heard doors opening and closing late in the night, but I never actually laid eyes on her. Apparently, she operates on the infamous student schedule in which you sleep most of the morning and stay up most of the night. Well, I operate on the old lady schedule of going to bed at 10, getting up at 6, and leaving the house by 8. I have no reason to doubt Huli's existence. Chris and Debbie are extremely trustworthy sources of information, and so I'm sure that the young woman is real. But everything I know about Huli, I learned from my friends and hosts. They are the ones with the firsthand experience. They see her. They talk to her. They know her. The scripture that we're going to read and reflect upon this morning was written with the intent of conveying information and understanding about God and Christ Jesus that had been gained firsthand. I didn't just make this up, the writer wants us to know. I'm part of a community that heard and saw and touched it for ourselves. The fact that this testimony is in our Bible, our collection of Holy Scripture, indicates that many generations before us, going back hundreds of years, consider it to be from a reliable source. We can hear this as a statement from a trustworthy witness. And this is 1 John. It's actually chapter 1, the very beginning, the first five verses of 1 John, chapter 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. These are the first few sentences of a document written to try to keep the followers of Jesus, the disciples of the second and the third and the fourth generation, connected to one another and clear about the need for honesty and integrity. The writer's experience of Jesus, referred to here as the Word of Life, has involved seeing and hearing and touching. The sharing of that experience is understood to be important because that's the means of receiving God's revelation. God's revelation came in the form of something tangible and experiential. God's revelation of the Word of Life is not meant to be kept a secret. It's meant to be shared. The community of those who live in the joy of God's revelation is meant to grow ever larger. The joy of the community and the individuals within it comes from welcoming others into communion with God and helping one another live faithfully within the purview of God's grace. The beginning of 1 John reminds us that the telling, the sharing of our experience with God is important because it can serve as an encouragement, an inspiration, and sometimes even a corrective guide to others. This morning, this passage specifically encourages me to try to give voice to some of what we saw and heard and touched earlier this year as we here in our church invited science into our sanctuary where we worship. And we made a point to sit around the table with scientists so that we could learn about their work. Sharing what we saw and heard and learned is, as it happens, and with good biblical and theological reason, the final part of the Doctor of Ministry process, which I, and therefore many of us, have been engaged in for a little over a year and a half now. One form that sharing is required to take for academic purposes of the degree is the writing of a dissertation, which is yet to be accomplished. But perhaps even more important is this conversation and the reflection that we have with one another, in which we all have the opportunity to become more consciously aware of what God is doing among us and increasingly clear about what we're learning about the walk of faith. If we can talk about what we've seen and heard and experienced of the Word of Life, it will help us to share with others the light that is God. John's very description of eternal life emanating from God and revealed in a way that can be seen and touched and heard is itself a way of articulating an awareness that began to emerge as we listened to scientists, and that is that scientists and people of faith have in common a great sense of amazement and wonder at not just the beauty and the interrelated intricacies of all that is, but also at the coherence and the knowability of even fragments of the world around us. Over and over, I heard scientists saying and read their writings about how amazing it is that human beings can observe things, can interact with things, can discover things and see patterns and learn to make predictions, that human beings can know anything. It's amazing that the cosmos is in some way understandable to us, just as it's amazing and wonderful that God has invited us to see and touch essential, eternal, and authentic life as revealed in Jesus. Furthermore, scientists are not alone in their search for verifiable truth. People of faith, as Thomas originally exemplified, are also grateful for what can be confirmed by actual experience and reliable testimony. John wrote that his joy would not be complete until his efforts to communicate could result in sustained connection, in relationship, in fellowship between him and the readers of his words, and ultimately between all of them and God. Similarly, it seems to me that our recent exploration in the realm of science has hinted that there may be great joy in connecting science and faith rather than assuming that they are irreconcilable enemies or have to remain forever separate from one another. 10 days ago, when my faculty advisor came here for what is known as the site visit portion of the doctoral project, I listened as several members of our church described how our worship planning sessions, how our Epiphany season services, how our meal group conversations opened up new ways of thinking about and experiencing things, namely science and faith, that previously had been carefully kept in different compartments so as not to intrude upon or threaten one another. People have been making new friends, hearing new perspectives, asking questions that they previously had been afraid to ask, enjoying the opportunity to try to put words to previously unformed ideas, and even trying out new strategies for their own life and work. The process felt exciting and constructive to all these participants. They had smiles on their faces as they described the new connections. Perhaps it's true for all of us that we participate in divine communion and thus find joy when we work to include and to integrate rather than letting divisiveness, animosity, or schism carry the day. Perhaps we can be proud of being religious when we remember that religion means to bring together and to connect. Certainly we discovered, and probably not for the first time, that thanks to the grace of God, we are a church capable of creating a safe and an affirming space for people to explore their spirituality and their understanding and their experience of God. I felt I could ask questions in the small group where we ate with a scientist. One person said, I could ask questions and no one would criticize me or laugh at me. Another person said, I had sort of assumed that anybody who wasn't a scientist wouldn't know anything about science, but it turned out that people were more conversant about science than I expected, this person said, and they were really eager to learn more. That was exciting. And a third person said, I gained an appreciation for another perspective that I hadn't really been able to understand before, but now I begin to see where that perspective comes from, and it was a wonderful experience. Once again, PBUMC turns out to be a place with the ability and a willingness to risk face-to-face encounters in a way that allows people to go to new and deeper levels in their understanding of themselves, of God, of the world, and of one another. This is a very good thing, because as the church, we are now what there is for people to see and touch and listen to by way of encountering the word of life that God is still revealing. We are the experience that people can have which introduces them to Christ and helps them walk with Christ. We now are the body of Christ still present in the world today. And so we want to do our work and give our witness faithfully and well. The group gatherings and the conversations which took place as part of the Science and Faith Project were designed, among other things, to surface some ideas about how we might continue to grow in grace and faith, how we might continue to strengthen our community, and if we choose, how we might continue to pursue the interface and the potential integration between science and faith. Emerging from the groups, the meetings, the interviews, and the interactions, here are a few things that we might want to consider doing by way of future ministry endeavors. We might want to embed our interest in science and the natural world somewhere actually in our physical facility. Early on in our discussion of this project, someone mentioned visiting the Cathedral of St. John the Divine and observing dinosaur fossils on display on pedestals that are permanently installed there at the cathedral. And this struck our church member as a theological statement, since the church that he had grown up in was adamant about rejecting what chemists and physicists and geologists have discovered about the age of the earth. Many churches use stained glass windows, mosaics, or other forms of artwork to give expression to what matters to them or to highlight things that they want to honor and celebrate. We might want to repeat the practice of periodically designating a theme that ties together a series of worship services. People seem to respond positively to all the visual elements that were part of our worship during Epiphany and liked the wide variety of resources that were used. And it was an expansive variety of resources because a lot of you had your eyes and ears open for potential material. Meal group participants stressed that they really liked having that tie-in between the worship and the fellowship, and they found it really helpful and meaningful to have a designated conversation topic when they gathered to eat together. Speaking of the meal groups, some participants wondered maybe if designating the dates, times, and topics first and allowing people to sign up for those groups would be less of a logistical challenge than grouping the people together and then expecting them to find common meeting dates and times. That seems to be one of our bigger challenges as a congregation. Everybody's living such busy lives, is of finding those times when we can actually meet together. Others suggested that activities beyond eating might be tried as a basis for forming one-time small group experiences. For example, people might like to join together in a particular recreational experience or a hobby. We might like to host a series of public forums or lectures on scientific topics. Certainly, we have a large number of scientists in our church and in our network of friends and colleagues. Several of the scientists I spoke with mentioned an interest in sharing their knowledge with the wider community or models of how they've seen this done in other cities. And several of the dinner groups indicated an interest in learning more about particular or specific topics. We might like to take some field trips together, maybe to places where the interaction between science and faith is especially lively or even controversial. The Museum of Creation Science was suggested as one possible location. We might like to spend some time considering ethical issues in science and inquiring as to how scientists and others think through and respond to those ethical issues. We might like to lift up another vocation for consideration and explore the worldview and the experiences of military personnel or financial sector workers or manufacturers and builders or social workers, just to give a few examples. And certainly my own feeling is that if any of you in any field are willing to invite me for a tour of your workplace, I would be thrilled to come and learn about what you do. Nothing is more fun for me than getting a glimpse into your daily lives and finding out how and where you devote your time, your energy, your talents, and your interest. All of us experience at least occasional and sometimes frequent puzzlement regarding how to translate our faith into our daily life and work, and so we have a great deal to learn from one another. Trying to say what we've seen and heard, what we've touched with our own hands, is not necessarily as easy as it sounds. Stephen, our most recently minted PhD chemist, put it this way. I think about this stuff all the time, but I hardly ever talk about it. The great use of this gathering, he said, and by that he meant the meal group, which he shared with other members of this church, members he now considers to be his friends, having been through that experience together. He said the great use of this gathering was the challenge of trying to verbalize the thoughts we have. I feel, non-rationally, that there is a unity to be reached between faith and rationality. I feel it is true, but I have as yet no satisfying answer beyond this vague intuition. Things that seem clear in your mind, when you try to articulate them, turns out maybe they're not quite yet so clear after all. And so this is one person giving voice to the value of trying to say out loud what it is we're thinking about what we have experienced. The writer of 1 John dared to say, based on his experience and the revelation that he received, God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. I think John was trying to say something about God's truth and God's transparency being uncorrupted and unobscured. I pray that the light of God will illuminate our way as we go forward from here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for making yourself known to us in a way sufficient to bring us here this morning in worship, gratitude, and praise. The love of God expressed through you gives us hope and peace. And Lord, may it also cause us to burn with passion for justice and generosity, so that we as your church may truly be a tangible, audible, visible sign of your ongoing presence in the world. Thank you for the miracles of healing and new life which bubble up among us in joyful ways. And thank you, Lord, for staying with us even in the darkest of nights. This week and every week, Lord Jesus, may we be your Easter people. We pray now together as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass.